Our scripture for the sermon this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. These are the words of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask now in the preaching and the teaching of it, you would fill us with the leaven of your kingdom, growing us in our faith and love of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this passage of scripture carries over our theme from the past few weeks of bread and food. And from the beginning of the Bible, food has always been important. And God has always used food as a test. So God gives his people food to see what they will do with it. Adam, of course, was tested by food in the garden in Eden. He had a world that he could eat, and he had one tree that he was forbidden to eat of. It was a test of his. Remember, Israel was tested by food in the wilderness. God often uses food to see if his people will prove faithful or not. Can you be happy with manna in the wilderness, or are you going to want the melons of Egypt? In the wilderness, remember, after their exodus from Egypt, the people grumbled against God and disobeyed him. He said, "Take only the manna you need for the day, and tomorrow I will give you some more." But the people doubted God. They took double, and you know, just in case God didn't pull through the next day. But when they took double and they disobeyed, it became rotten with worms. They didn't trust him, even with his ever-present miracles that he performed. They failed the test, and they put God to the test in their unbelief, suggesting that being a slave in Egypt was better than being free with God. And now we have here Jesus out in the wilderness giving bread to Israel. And of course, he's Yahweh in the flesh, providing food for his people. And we wonder, how will Israel respond? How will the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how will the leaders of the covenant people respond to Jesus? In faith or unbelief? The Pharisees and the Sadducees end up being like Israel in the wilderness. They grumble, and they put God to the test, and they will perish in their unbelief, and they will not enter his rest. As their rejection leads, of course, to the cross, and yes, to their own condemnation. And what Jesus says to his disciples is, "See the leaven of the Pharisees. Look at it. Pay attention to it. And beware of it." Now, what someone teaches us, Jesus wants us to consider here. What someone teaches is important. Who you decide to follow is important because it's a matter of life and death. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to Jesus now. And it's interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees they're both Jews, they're both covenant member groups. But we would say they're not in the same party. They're not the same political party, they're not the same denomination. They're actually quite disparate. The Pharisees, we would say, are the conservatives. They're the evangelicals. And the Sadducees are the liberals. You know, they say that they love the Word of God, and yet we would say, well, they're probably barely Christian. The Sadducees are the ones who deny all supernatural things. No angels, no demons, no resurrection. The division between the Pharisees and Sadducees is so strong that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 23, when Paul is on trial before the Sanhedrin, remember this, Paul is a great tactician, and he notices that there's the group of the Sadducees there putting him on trial and the group of the Pharisees there putting him on trial. And he goes, what? Why are you mad that I'm talking about the resurrection of the dead? And then there's like a food fight and Paul kind of like slips away out the back door. Because the difference between them is so strong, they can't help fight each other. And yet, they're united when they come against Jesus. When they come to Jesus, these two divided groups are united. They're co-belligerents. Here is something worthy of our attack. And this is something when you think about our Christians being persecuted. Well, here's something to notice. When two opposing groups unite in friendship to condemn you, then you know you're being persecuted. Then you know that it's real. When Pilate and Herod become friends, Luke chapter 23, verse 12, because Jesus is on trial, then you know that true persecution is taking place. Luke 23 says that Pilate and Herod were friends from that day on. This is important to notice. Jesus deeply unites his people. Yes, he does. But his presence also unites his enemies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees previously came out to the wilderness, you know, to check out on John, to see what he was doing at the River Jordan. And of course, they refused to repent and to be baptized by him, and now they're coming out to John's successor. And they seek to put Jesus to the test because they don't want to follow him either. They want to discredit John, they want to discredit Jesus. And they come and they ask a question that they've already asked. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. They've already asked this question, give us a sign. To prove who you are. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees ask for a sign there, Jesus' answer is the same as it is here. You're not going to get one. The only sign that you will receive is the prophet Jonah. He calls them there and here an evil and adulterous generation. And they don't get a sign. Here their question is a little bit different. There in Matthew chapter 12, they just said, Jesus, give us a sign. Here they say, give us a sign from heaven. Earlier it was just a sign, but now they want a sign from heaven. You know, maybe because Jesus has indeed given many signs, but now they want sort of unequivocal proof. Prove that you are a man of God. Remember, they were saying that Jesus gets his power to do signs from the devil. So if you want to disprove us, Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a miracle that could only happen if God the Father from heaven helped you. They think, remember, that Jesus is a man just like Moses or Elijah. Moses had many signs from heaven, manna that came down, water flowing from a rock that followed them. Elijah had fire come down from heaven, and so on. But what signs does Jesus have that is unequivocally a sign from heaven? Well, you and I can list them because we have eyes to see. He raised the dead. That's a really good one. You know, no one in the scriptures ever raises the dead to new life except for God's prophets. He heals and he restores. He kicks demons out. He cleanses and he forgives sins. He removes leprosy. Remember that skin condition in the law of God that only God can remove, Jesus takes away from people. We see all of those things. He fed over 9,000 people in the wilderness with 12 loaves of bread. And we see all of that. We see those as signs from heaven. The Pharisees and Sadducees know all that he's done. But as Isaiah prophesied, seeing they cannot see. Just last Sunday, Jesus is fulfilling his purposes of the kingdom from Isaiah 35 about healing and restoring the lame and the blind and the crippled and the deaf and the mute. Bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth, to his people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see it, and praise God that we do. But they can't. They're not asking for this sign because they want to believe. We're told in verse 1 that they're asking the sign to asking for the sign to test Jesus, to trap him. Their purpose is to lay a trap to prove that Jesus is not who he claims to be. They're doing the same thing as the devil in the wilderness back in Matthew 4. Remember, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Jesus tells these offspring of vipers, these seeds of the serpent, the same thing he tells the devil. No. Jesus could have seen this as his big opportunity. I mean, how many of us would take an opportunity like that to prove our innocence, to prove our power, to prove our wisdom, to prove our identities? This could have been his big chance to prove once for all that he is who he says he is. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't bite. He does not give in to the temptation. And you look at what Jesus has done in these 16 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew so far. He has come to do the Father's will, and he's done it. He's got nothing to prove to anybody. Jesus, we would say today in our language, is the one who maintains frame. He's not pressured. He's not manipulated. He knows the truth, and he's not willing to bend. He's not giving in to the temptation. Notice, Jesus is not manipulated by those who hate him. It's a good reminder for us as Christians. You have nothing to prove. Instead, he rebukes them for not being able to see. The Pharisees and the Sadducees see without seeing, and Jesus once again reminds everyone that they are blind guides. He says, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." We have the same kind of knowledge today. Many of you have heard the phrase, "Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning." It's a truism. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees can determine the signs like that. They can see the color of the sky and know what the weather will be like. Why can't they look around and see what John prepared and Jesus is doing? God is doing both, after all. Jesus' rebuke, it goes deeper than that, actually. And I wish our translations would put a little footnote here. The Pharisees ask for a sign from heaven. And the Greek word, I'm not trying to get dorky on you, is ouranos, okay? That's the word for heaven. And Jesus says his response is with the same word, ouranos. So let me read it back to you. So they say, "Give us a sign from heaven." And this is Jesus' response. He says, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the heaven is red." It's the same word. They're asking for a sign from heaven, and Jesus says, "You can interpret it yourselves. The heaven is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the heaven is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the heaven, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." This is, if your footnote, your Bible had a little footnote, heaven. This is one of those same things when Jesus earlier said it's not what goes into the person's mouth that defiles them, but what comes out of it. This is one of those backhanded things. Jesus is slapping the Pharisees in the face, ridiculing them, and discrediting them in front of everybody. Jesus is using weather as a metaphor for what's going to happen to Israel. Israel's filled with the signs of John the Baptizer, now the signs of Jesus the Messiah. And what are the leaders going to do? How are they going to interpret heaven coming to earth? They're closing their eyes and they're ignoring what's happening. It's like looking at what God gives you in the heavens to determine what the weather will be like and ignoring it. And you do so to your own peril. God is drawing near to his people and the heaven is coming down. The kingdom is nigh. And it will bring fair weather for those who know how to see it and receive it. There are those in Israel who come to Jesus for peace and forgiveness and restoration and fellowship, and they will get it. But for those who do not know how to see what is happening, those who reject the offer of the heavenly kingdom by refusing John, by refusing Jesus, they will get a storm. Read the signs, Pharisees. The kingdom from heaven is coming, and it will bring you peace or destruction. And we know the story. The Pharisees and the Sadducees refuse to repent. Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation. If you seek for a sign from heaven like that, you're evil and adulterous. But no sign, he says, will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. This again is what he said earlier to their request back in chapter 12. And it's really a rejection of them. So sometimes when we read this, we think, Jesus is saying, all right, fine, I'll give you one sign. The only sign that you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's it. But really, when you think about the sign of Jonah, Jesus is not giving them a sign to prove who he is. He's not saying, okay, you get one sign, that's it. And if you don't believe that, then you're toast. Jesus is saying, no, all you're going to get is a sign of Jonah. And when you think about it, what is the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah, when it's perceived, it will be too late. There are many things that are tied up with Jonah the prophet, like death and resurrection, of course, Israel being destroyed and Gentiles being saved. You know, that God making Nineveh a safe place for the Israelites in exile. All those things are all tied up in the sign of Jonah. Jonah is a very big little book, if you remember when we preached through it. There's a lot to say there. But perhaps what Jesus is getting at here specifically is that when Jonah came to Nineveh and he preached, remember, this is what Jonah said to Nineveh, the entire city, 40 days and you're done. That's what he said. What does John come to preach? Remember, John comes to preach and he says, the axe is laid at the root. The king is coming with a winnowing fork in his hand and he will throw you in the fire. Repent and be baptized. Judgment's coming. Wait, they've heard the prophecy of Jonah in their midst. And what are they doing? They're rejecting it. Jonah came preaching, 40 days and you're toast. He did not give them a sign from heaven to prove that he was a prophet. Rather, the sign from heaven would be the confirmation of his words. If Nineveh does not repent, they will be destroyed. So when he comes with his prophecy of judgment to the Assyrians, it's not the time, you know, Jonah's walking around and he says, 40 days and you're going to be judged and destroyed. And everyone goes, well, let's wait and see if he's right. Let's see how this weather will turn out. No, when somebody comes, a prophet of God comes, preaching judgment and destruction, it's not the time to wait, it's the time to act. It's the time to repent. If Nineveh waited to see if Jonah was truly a man sent from God, it would have been too late for them. Instead, they acted rightly, they acted faithfully, and they all repented. Those in Israel, if they're paying any attention in Jesus' day, in the times that they live, if they can interpret the sky, the heavens above, then they can interpret what John and Jesus are doing. They are bringing in the end of the ages and the fulfillment of the covenant, and all of those who are not yoked to Christ will be cast out. If Nineveh did not listen to Jonah, Nineveh would be destroyed. If Israel does not listen, Israel will be destroyed. In fact, later, you know, in Matthew 23 and Matthew 24, when Jesus tells them of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, he tells them, then you will receive a sign from heaven. Matthew 24, verse 30. When Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, when the Son of Man appears in his glory, then they will see the sign from heaven, when it's too late. So the question that Jesus puts before them all now is, which teacher is Israel going to follow? The Pharisees and Sadducees or Jesus? You can see how the teacher that you follow is life and death. You follow the Pharisees, you're going to be destroyed. You follow Jesus and you're going to live. It's still true today. It does not matter how good a teacher seems to be, or if they have grand rhetorical skills or not, or amount of the works they've produced. If you don't listen to Jesus first and foremost, you'll end up in destruction. It's an important question as we who live in the kingdom now ponder this text. You know, what would Jesus say about our generation and who we've decided to let be our teachers? Now, Jesus, he leaves the Pharisees and Sadducees behind. He does not engage with their traps. Remember, he called them blind guides. And leave the blind guides to lead the blind. Let them alone. He turns to his disciples and he talks to them about leaven. More bread talk. When the disciples reached the other side, we read, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware. See and look out of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Now sometimes, very often, we like to be overly critical of the disciples, you know, and a bit harsh on them. But pretend, for a second, you don't know that Jesus is using leaven as a metaphor for teaching. Right? We can scoff at the disciples because we read the whole text. But pretend you're in their shoes. Okay? Put yourself in their shoes. Pretend you don't know that when Jesus says leaven of the Pharisees, pretend you don't know that he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. If someone told you to be careful of someone else's bread, what would you think? If you were walking out the church door and I said, "Hey, watch out for Billy's bread if you see it," what would you think? You'd think like the disciples. You'd think, are we not supposed to eat bread with them? Or, well, I don't have bread. If I don't have bread, are you telling me not to get bread from Billy? What? I don't understand. Is it, maybe the disciples' concern goes back to Jesus calling the Pharisees unclean, remember, because of what comes out of their heart. And they think, don't buy bread from anyone affiliated with Pharisees. Maybe that's what they're talking about. Because remember, the text says, they talked among themselves about how they didn't have bread. So they're talking about how to get it. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to go to anybody associated with the Pharisees. Well, that's plausible, right? You probably would not think specifically of teaching. The disciples departed with Jesus, and in their departure, they forgot to bring food. Perhaps they're concerned that Jesus is unhappy with them because they don't have any bread. That's a possibility, isn't it? And Jesus knows that they've misunderstood him. He knows that they are concerned, and mistakenly so, with literal loaves of bread because they think that that is what Jesus is talking about. And this proves his point. But this is the leaven of the Pharisees creeping into the disciples. His metaphor went right by them, of course, over their heads. They don't think Jesus is speaking metaphorically, but the fact that they think Jesus is concerned about bread shows that they're not catching on. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." Remember, that's the little faiths. It's in the plural. Oh, little faiths. It's like their nickname. It's my band of little faiths. "Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" But Jesus is like, you missed it. You got it all wrong. Verse 9 says, do you not yet perceive? That's the word when he says to watch for the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you not yet see? The Pharisees don't see. Now Jesus says to his disciples, do you not yet see? Jesus is comparing them to the Pharisees. The disciples have a bit of leaven that they need to leave behind. Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I do not speak about bread? It's sort of like, you know, like you got all the young kids and you're trying to teach them about like gun safety or knife safety or chopping wood or building a fire, and they're just not getting it. And it's like Jesus is dealing with that right now, and he's like, "Hey, come on, guys," you know, clapping his hands. "Why do you think I'm talking about a need for physical bread, little faiths? You don't get it. That's not my concern. I fed over 9,000 people with 12 loaves of bread. I'm not mad at you for forgetting bread." Right? "I'm not worried that you forgot bread. I'm worried about you being influenced by the Pharisees." They've been with Jesus this whole time, and yes, they should have understood. They should have perceived. You know, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called those who worried about bread little faiths. Do you remember that? Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat." Don't be anxious about it. "Or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Follow Jesus, and all your needs will be met. The disciples' faith is still too small. They have faith, yes, but it needs to grow. They're still looking at Jesus like a mere man. Their faith is being influenced by the Pharisees. They think that being with Jesus means they might go hungry. And Jesus says, little faiths, don't you get it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all your needs will be met. The Pharisees see Jesus as just a man like you or me. But the 12 disciples should see better than that. What's going on here is a seeming lack of confidence. What have they experienced so far? Well, Jesus can survive 40 days and nights in the wilderness without food. Why would Jesus be concerned about bread? Jesus can feed multitudes with only a few loaves and a few fish. Why would Jesus be concerned? You know, dads, when you're going somewhere with your family or and your wife's sitting in the passenger seat and the kids are in the back and, you know, there's like half a mile up ahead on the highway, the brake lights turn on and your wife goes, and you go, I got it. I see it. Like, I know it's coming. And then there's a rule in the family car, right? No one gets to freak out unless dad freaks out. Everybody know that rule? You're hiking or you're camping or you're walking with your kids at night. And no, you don't get scared because dad's here. Okay? Everybody knows that rule? Now you're walking around with Jesus. Why are you concerned about bread? That's the same thing going on here. It's a lack of confidence. And Jesus says they have little faith. They should know. They should see. They should perceive. They should have confidence that no matter what resources they have or how meager they are, as long as they're with Jesus, it's enough. Without that confidence, they're going to be tempted to leave Jesus for another source of life. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. They may fall away when persecution rises or when the cares of the world begin to choke them out if they're not good soil. They need Jesus. And they need, Jesus says, to see the leaven of the Pharisees and to beware of it. To see it, to know what it is, and to watch out. They need to know what the Pharisees are teaching and to be able to discern what is right and wrong and good and evil. They need to be able to recognize the influence of the Pharisees' leaven that causes them to doubt Jesus. You see, it matters whose teachings you follow. It matters because teaching is like leaven. And if teaching is like leaven, that means you're the dough. You're the bread. And teaching is leaven. What will you allow into the dough to fill the whole loaf? What kind of leaven are you allowing to fill you and form you? To shape your imagination and your fears and your hopes and your understanding of reality. What are your teachers saying? If we are not being watchful and alert, we will soon have teachings leaving us and corrupting us. Are you being influenced by teachers who teach you to view Jesus with doubt or to twist his word or to be fearful that God's not in control? Or are you filling yourself with the teachers who give you the leaven of the kingdom? Those who teach you to fix your eyes on Jesus and to never leave him, no matter what. Even if you don't have bread, to never forsake him. To seek the kingdom and his righteousness, no matter how well off you are or not? Do you listen to those teachers who teach you to be loyal to Christ, to trust that Jesus will take care of you and He will provide everything you need even through the valley of the shadow of death? Have you found the teachers who fill you with the leaven so that you can see the kingdom from heaven is on earth, no matter how it may look to your eyes or what is said in the latest news? Have you found the teachers who keep you repenting and trusting and persevering? There are many false teachers, there are many liars, there are many smooth speakers. And they will attempt to distract us from Jesus with their leaven if you allow them to. We live right now on the edge of an era. Something big is coming to an end. And something new will emerge. We live in a grand time of historic transition, and it matters whose teaching you follow. It's a matter of life and death. So heed the words of Christ this day, and watch out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the faithful men and women who continue to teach it in churches and in homes and in schools. We ask, Father, that you would raise up a generation of faithful people who love your word and despise false teaching. We ask that you would help us to leave behind the leaven of the false teachers and the Pharisees and of the world and of Egypt, so that we might be filled with the leaven of your kingdom. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to be wise and discerning in this age. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "Mighty Lord, Extend Your Kingdom," song number 541. Sometimes we would like a grand show of power. Sometimes we think that all the problems around us would just disappear if God spoke from heaven to everyone on earth at the same moment, an undeniable miracle. We have God's word, but wouldn't it be nice to have one of God's wonders performed today? We have God's promises, but wouldn't it be nice to see His power? Just one big sign from heaven. But remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. When Jesus is raised from the dead, we read these words. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Miracles do not convince anyone. They can always be denied, there can always be excuses made, and faith is not generated by a miracle. Rather than miracles and wonders and shows of power, we come together now united by the Holy Spirit. That's where faith comes from. And what we get is we get a piece of bread and we get a cup of wine. In this simple meal, Jesus is teaching us that He is sufficient. Jesus is filling us with the leaven of the kingdom to have the confidence to believe that He is enough. Jesus promises that He will continue to feed us and to give us life and to keep us united to Him even to the end of all things. And every Lord's Day, you are called to this faith. You are called to trust in Him and not to be consumed with the cares of the world. You're called to trust Him to do what He's promised to do, even if you do not see anything amazing with your eyes. Each Lord's Day, He gives us His word, and He gives us this meal to affirm His promises. And then He sends us out into His world in confidence and in hope, with our eyes open so that we might see. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.